Now, the way Christianity, biblical Christianity, works is that we've got letters written by authorized spokesmen. So what Jesus did is he authorized some people to write about him. And those letters we have today. You've got it in front of you. Well, this is just a piece of one of those letters. And so what we do as a church is we study those letters. Because then we get to know Jesus really, really, really. Because this is his authorized testimony to himself. And that's why we're studying the letter to Colossians. And what we're going to do is we're going to preach through it. But we're also going to study alternative passages in it in our growth groups. We're going to preach through all of it. Various parts of it are going to be in our growth groups. So today, as we start, I'm not going to tell you about the author. I'm not going to tell you about the recipients. I'm not going to tell you about the main idea, because you will get all of that this week in your growth groups. I've already written the study, and it's a full background to the letter to Colossians. What we're going to do is we're just going to jump right in, and we're going to pick it up in verse 3. Now, I know this is going to be news to some of you, actually many of you. Actually, if you're an Australian, I'm going to give you such an amazing piece of news. You won't know what I'm talking about, but did you know that the World Cup is on at the moment? In fact, the final is tonight. Now, the World Cup is a game that the rest of the world plays. Huge, vast majority of the world plays this game. And this is going to be even harder to believe. Did you know that they play with a ball that's round? Yes, that's right. Completely round. What a strange shape that is. They've got the weirdest rule imaginable. You know, yeah, you're going to find this hard to believe. It's true. The weirdest rule is you're not allowed to use your hands. Imagine a sport where you're not allowed to use your hands. Anyway, it's weird. What's weird is also you don't get a free point if you miss. You have to get it right. There's not free points on either side for missing. But seriously though, if you don't know what I'm talking about soccer. It's actually a great game. It really is. It is. But I suspect what puts a lot of Australians off, and I'm going to just put myself right in there because I'm an Australian wannabe, I just get put off when I see faking. Is it just me? I can't handle it when I see grown men fake it. I just can't. I have to switch off. So the world famous faker is a guy called Neymar. Now, if you don't know Neymar, he's in the top 3-4 soccer players in the world. He's a Brazilian front striker. And there are, if you go on the internet, there are memes. I saw a South African ad for KFC, which was brilliant, mocking Neymar. Because what happens is he just gets touched. You can see it's just a touch. And he collapses. And he rolls across the ground. I don't know why that doesn't injure him even more. But he rolls around the ground in agony. And then after a while, he gets up and runs off and carries on playing. It's total fake. It's total fake. It's not like a rugby player. You know, a rugby player's playing and the ref blows the whistle and stops the game and says, mate, did you know half your ear's gone? And he's like, what? Oh, there's just blood and there's half a ear. He didn't even notice, you know. Nobody likes fake. Nobody likes it. And there's a lot of fake going around. There's fake news. There's fake politicians. There's fake products. We even, some of the highest paid people are fakers, actors, you know. But what's even worse is a fake message. That's worse. So I'm driving down Mitchell Freeway, really, and I'm listening to the radio, and there's this lady, and it's a call-in show about people who get ripped off. There's this lady who uses this huge media platform, I think it's called Fakebook. And anyway, in Fakebook, what you get is a lot of fake messages come through. And so she gets a fake message on her Fakebook thing, and she goes and gives $15,000 to this thing, and obviously it's fake, and she gets ripped off. And this whole show was about how much fake is on Fakebook. Now, here's the question. How do we spot fake? How do we spot fake? We all think, oh, no, you won't fool me. Really? I mean, Neymar's obvious. How can you spot fake? You might be a newcomer this morning. You're sitting in this church in a basketball court. How do you know we're fake or genuine? How will you judge us? You might be sitting here as a newcomer, and you think, because we smile warmly, we greeted you, does that make us genuine? Maybe we're just after your money. How do you know this is real? Are we fake or are we real? How do we know? How do we know whether we are the genuine, the real deal, the McCoy? Well, that's a major theme in the book of Colossians. A major theme in Colossians is how to spot genuine from fake. The Colossian church was a little church, probably started by a guy called Epaphras. Because you want to name your next child Epaphras? And what had happened was this church had sprung up. But other people had come, fake people, and they had brought a fake religion and a fake spirituality, and it was worrying them. And so Paul writes this letter to say, don't be led astray by fake. Here's one, I'll just give you one example, one verse. Paul says in Colossians 2, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Fake is never obvious like Neymar. It's sometimes quite plausible. So how do I know what is fake? Well, the key word this morning, here's the word, genuine. That's the key word for this morning. And we're going to see three things. Here's the first thing. It's up here for you. The genuine gospel of God's grace gives the certainty of heaven. Now, this is going to be the longest point, but stay with me here. The genuine gospel, how do I know the gospel's genuine? The message, how do I know it's genuine? Well, it's about God's grace, and it will give you the certainty of heaven. Notice how the gospel message is described. Twice it's described. Look at the end of verse 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. The gospel is a genuine message. It is the word of truth. In verse 6, halfway through verse 6, as it does also among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, or as we might say, truly. So the gospel is a true message. It's true truth from God. It is God's truth spoken by God. And remember, just think logically, God can't lie. It is impossible for God to lie. God spoke reality into being. Is that chair real that you're sitting on? God spoke matter. God spoke reality into being. And so whatever God says is reality. Remember, God doesn't describe reality. God prescribes reality. Whatever he says becomes true. He can't lie. But what is this gospel? It's a genuine message. It's true, but what is it? Well, the gospel message is the good news about Jesus. And we'll see this through the letter to Colossians. Not right here, but we'll see it through the letter. It tells us, here's the true message, this is true, God loves us. It's true. There's a lot of people who doubt that, but it's true. He loves us. And what he did was he sent his son into our world to tell us that he loves us. So it's true. Jesus was a true messenger. There's not many people who think Jesus lied. He told the truth. And he said that God loves us. But he told us more than that. He said to us, and this is true, we are unacceptable to God. That's a hard truth. Sometimes you hear something is true and it's like, oh, but that's true. We are unacceptable to God. Why? Because we are no longer what he made. You are not the way God made you. I am not the way God made me. All of us have become distorted. We've become twisted. We've become less than what God made us. And the obvious proof of this is that we don't love. We don't love our Creator who made us. and we don't love others, we are fundamentally unloving. This is true for all of us. And because of that, we're unacceptable to God, because God is love. What I'm telling you is true. This is true. And yet, he loved us anyway. In spite of us, he loved us. And so what he did is he sent his son to tell us he loves us and to do something else. He sent his son to earth with a very particular mission. He sent Jesus to die. Jesus came into our world and he swapped places with us. He was nailed up on a cross instead of us. What he did was he took all our unlovingness upon himself. You can call that sin. You can call it lots of things. He took that upon himself and he died the death we deserve. Jesus put an end to unlove because he died with it upon himself. But he didn't just die. This is true. This is the message. He rose again. And he ascended back up into heaven where he came from. And so you can see what Jesus has done, can't you? He's come from heaven to earth, taken our place, swapped places with us, and now he's gone back up into heaven, acceptable to God. So here's what it is. What he's done is he's taken those who trust in him to heaven. He's given us the certainty of heaven. The message gives us the certainty of heaven. Look at verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, and of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel gives you the certainty of heaven. Now, you all said, where's the word certainty? I can only see the word hope. In the Bible, hope is not like you and me. We hope we win the lottery, which is unlikely since we never buy a ticket. But that's not the hope the Bible's talking about. When the Bible says the word hope, it means certainty, definite. And so the gospel is a message that gives you the certainty of heaven. Absolute certainty. I am certain that when I die, I will go to heaven. I will. I'm certain of this. And you say, Dwayne, why? Because of the gospel of Jesus. Well, let's play a game. Come on, someone tell me why Dwayne won't go to heaven. Is it because I've done wrong things? No, Jesus died for those wrong things. Oh. Is it because God can see my heart and he knows how bad it is? No, because God is the one who sent Jesus to die for me. Okay. Is it because the devil hates me? Yes, that's true. But Jesus defeated him on the cross, and so we go on and on. There's no reason why I can't go to heaven. It's certain because of what Jesus has done. The message gives me a certainty of heaven. Now, why is Paul telling us this? Because the Colossian church had heard that, and they had a certainty of heaven. But along came other teachers with a fake gospel, and they troubled them. And the Colossians started saying, ooh, ooh, have I got it right? Ooh. And here's how they will know. Are you ready for this? Is everyone ready? If the message you hear doesn't give you the certainty of heaven, it's a fake message. There's the litmus test. Did everyone get that? If the message you hear can't give you the certainty of heaven, it's fake. I saw a fake gospel on Tuesday. The Jehovah's Witnesses were walking up my street. Now, there's a fake message. Let me tell you why. As they walk up, I thought, and I have some background. My mum was a Jehovah's Witness and all that, so I have some background. What is their message? What is the message they're peddling? Well, here's what it is. If you join the Jehovah's Witnesses, here's what will happen. Maybe there's a chance you can get to stay on earth and clean it up at the end of time. Maybe. It's not guaranteed. You can't get to heaven. The Jehovah's Witnesses think the numbers in the book of Revelation are literal. And so they think 144,000 people will go to heaven. And unfortunately, those places have been booked. And most of them are Americans. God has got this thing for American. And you laugh, but I met one. I have met a person who's part of the 144,000. It's a fake message. No certainty, no heaven, and if you're not an American, it's also highly unlikely. It's a fake message. Islam is a fake message. Ask any Muslim, are you going to heaven? No. Only Allah knows that. No one can be sure. Nobody can be sure. It's presumptuous to be sure. It's a fake message. Now, those are two obvious examples. In the book of Colossians, there wasn't Islam. There wasn't Jehovah's Witness. Those are Johnny-come-lately cults. In the book of Colossians, it was a lot more subtle. What you had was legalism. I'm not going to look at it now, because as we go through this letter, I'll show it to you. But there was legalism. Jesus is not enough. You must also keep the Sabbath. Jesus is not enough. You also mustn't eat pork or whatever. You'll see that as we go along. Not just legalism, there was super spirituality. Jesus is not enough. You need visions. You need angels. You need a second baptism or something like that. Whatever it is, if it adds to the work of Jesus, it is fake. It's simple. What Jesus did for us people is flawless and perfect. It is a finished work. Imagine going to France. You go to the Louvre and there's the Mona Lisa. And you go into the Louvre and you're off to see the Mona Lisa. And what you got with you from Australia is your bunch of texters. And you get to the Mona Lisa and you climb over the purple thing. I'm sure there's more to it than that. I've never been there, but anyway. And as you approach the Mona Lisa and take out your texters and 500 security guards jump on you and lasers go off and nuclear bombs and whatever. And as they grab you, everyone's like, what are you doing? And you say, well, no, I brought my texters because I just want to fix it up a little bit. There's a couple of things I want to add to it. You know, I think we, you know, who do you think you are? It's flawless. It's priceless. Don't touch. What Jesus Christ did on the cross is flawless. It's priceless. Don't touch it. If you go down to Frio, to the flea market, and you see a Mona Lisa in Frio, and she's doing this, giving you the peace sign, you know it's a fake. It's been added to. Don't go near it. Any gospel that doesn't give you the certainty of heaven based on the perfect work of Jesus is fake. It's that simple. So I need to ask you, are you certain? Are you really? Are you certain? Do you think you might get to heaven? Well, then you haven't understood the gospel yet. Why aren't you certain? What worries you? Deal with it. You don't want to die 80% sure, do you? The genuine gospel of God's grace gives the certainty of heaven. Secondly, these will be quicker. The genuine faith and love come from the certainty of heaven. Now this is everyone pause, take a deep breath. This is part of the argument. This is a letter. When we preach in the Old Testament, we tell stories. When we're in a letter, we switch on lawyer mode because he's making an argument. And here's the important thing. Okay, look at point one. I get it. We're saved by grace alone. Now, look what it says there in verse 6. Look at verse 6. Halfway through verse 6. As it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So because it's certainty of heaven, not based on what I do, it's grace. I get, number one, Dwayne, absolute grace only. But listen, that grace produces fruit. That grace produces the fruit of faith and love. It doesn't lie dormant. It's almost as if you're taking a seed, look, or tablet. You know, no one's going to swallow a seed. A tablet. A little tablet that says, certainty of heaven. When you swallow that tablet, you know what comes out? Faith and love. It's the certainty that gives faith and love. Look with me from verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Who's God, by the way? Who's God? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If your God is not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, your God doesn't exist. There's only one God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we thank him when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Faith and love. Now look at it. Verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. It is the certainty of heaven that produces genuine faith and love. A fake gospel can't give you the certainty of heaven, and therefore a fake gospel won't give you genuine faith and love. This is why religion is so hopeless. Because religion says this, if I have enough faith, if I have enough love, I will get the certainty of heaven. It's totally wrong. The grace of God says, no, I'll give you the certainty of heaven. That will produce faith and love. Grace says God gives us what we can't. Let me show you why. If you don't have the certainty of heaven, your faith and love will never be genuine. Let me show you. Look at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now think with me. Think. If Jesus Christ can't give me certainty of heaven, if Jesus Christ can't guarantee me heaven, well then I won't have faith in him, will I? Instead, I will have faith in my efforts and Jesus. I'm going to take my faith and I'm going to give 20% to Jesus and 80% to me, or even the other way around. Fake faith will make me put faith in my experiences or in my efforts or in my visions or in my dreams. In fact, if I say to you, why are you going to heaven? And you say these words to me, because I, boom, fail. It must begin with because Jesus. Even faith in faith is hopeless. I know you're sitting there and you're thinking, my faith is so small. Well, you're right, it is. And so is mine. Actually, your faith is quite pathetic. And so is mine. But Jesus taught us size doesn't matter. It really doesn't. It's not how much faith you have. It's who you have your faith in. The power of faith is not in believing, but in the object of your believing, in Jesus Christ and his finished work. Bruce Springsteen got it wrong. He got lots of things wrong, but one of the things he sang is, I believe in the faith that can save me. Have you thought how silly that is? I believe in my belief that can save me. I mean, it's faith in Jesus. A fake gospel can't produce real faith because you will have to put your faith in something to supplement Jesus. If you're certain of heaven, then the faith you have will be genuine because it's entirely in Jesus. But it's not just faith, it's love. Where does genuine love come from? Look at verse 4. Since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, where does it come from? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. It is the certainty of being accepted by God, the certainty of being loved by God, the certainty of going to heaven that will produce real love in me. If I'm not certain about those things, I will not have genuine love. I can prove this to you like that. Imagine you raise a child. You imagine you're so silly as to have children. And you have a child and you raise it on conditional love. You look at your little four-year-old and you say, if you love me, I will love you. Would you do that to a child? And as they grow up, prove you love me, obey me, and I will love you in return. If you raise a child in that environment, they will never, ever learn to love, ever. Everything they do will not be motivated by love, but by fear. They're trying to earn your love. It's not driven by love. It's driven by fear. Fear of losing love. It's only when they experience unconditional love, a certainty of acceptance, that they will learn to love. It's the same with God. It's exactly the same with God. If you're not sure that God will accept you, you will never have genuine love. You may conform. You may come to North Coast Church at, what time do we start? 9. So you'll be there at about 20 past. You might be there at North Coast Church, all right? And you might look like the real deal, but you won't love because you're not yet sure that God has accepted you. And you will obey God not out of love, but out of fear. Only God's free, unconditional love in Jesus sets us free to genuine love. And notice verse 4, what do we love? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. The way we love God is to love his people. That's how you show love for God. If you say you love God, show me by the way you love his people. And you look around and you go, oh, well, that's a hard one. Yeah, that's very hard. But how it works is as God loves you and pours his love on you, it spills over into loving other people. One of the great ways you can love other people is growth groups this week. They kick off this week. Get into a growth group just so that you can love other people. So there you go. The genuine gospel of God's grace gives the certainty of heaven. Genuine faith and love come from the certainty of heaven. And this one's very quick. Thirdly, genuine ministers preach the genuine gospel. Look at verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved servant, fellow servant. He is the real deal. He is genuine. Look what Paul says. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Paul says that Epaphras, he's the real deal. He's the McCoy. There's lots of fake preachers around. I'm not going to spend much time on that. I'm sure you know that. But how can you tell the real ones? Easy. Do they preach a gospel of free, unmerited grace that guarantees you the certainty of heaven based on the finished work of Jesus? It's that simple. If they don't, it's fake. Do they speak about visions and angels and legalism and mysteries? I'm not making those up. That's all in the letter of the Colossians. If they do that, they're fake. They're not the real deal. I was driving on Friday night to drop my daughter off for band rehearsal at youth, and I did something which is painful. I put the Christian radio on. I don't know why I did it to myself. But there was this fellow talking. What he spoke about was the opposite of what Colossians teaches. It was about how you need more faith. Faith that can move mountains. And he began with this absurd story of this church praying for this mountain to be moved and how in the end the government had to move it for some reason. It was absurd. It was silly. What church would buy next to a mountain and then decide what they're going to do with the mountain? But anyway, my point is, the whole thing, any non-Christian listening to that would just be like, oh, really? Christians, be like intelligent. It was embarrassing. But the whole thing was about visions and power in our faith. It was absurd. It wasn't about grace. It didn't tell people, I don't care how small your faith is. You don't need to grow your faith. Just believe in Jesus. He's done it all for you. It wasn't about the gospel of grace. It was about everything but the gospel of grace. It's fake. It's fake. Look what he says in verse 7. I don't know if this is an overstatement. Look at verse 6. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. This is oversimplifying, but this is the problem with the church today, is we tend to major on one of those two things. Some churches major on grace. They're very kind. They're very accepting. There's a lot of gentleness. There's a lot of reaching out. There's grace, but there's not a lot of truth. And I personally have had experiences where of churches who major on truth. And there's a lot of truth, hard doctrine, dogmatic. But there's no kindness. There's no acceptance. There's no gentleness. You couldn't wear shorts on a Sunday or break the Sabbath. They've got a book of rules, which if they think you've broken, they will never forgive you. How can we bring these things together that we have grace and truth together? This is what Paul prays for the Colossians. Now, there's a lot more in this passage, which I don't have time to go, but let me give you a summary of the logic. Look at this. Here's the logic of this passage. A genuine preacher will preach a genuine gospel. A genuine gospel will give you the certainty of heaven. The certainty of heaven will produce genuine faith and love. That's the logic of this passage. Paul prays that that would happen. Well, actually, he gives thanks for it. My prayer is that this would happen in our church. And more, he says that this is spreading all over the world. And that's our passion at North Coast Church, is to see this kind of gospel of grace and truth together spreading all over the world.